Good morning, everyone. I'm really, really excited to share what I've got this morning. And I really just pray that it will speak directly to our hearts and that God will reveal things that maybe we need to change or things that we need to do in order to just become more like Jesus and for us to be able to walk into the fullness of what we've got and the fullness of our inheritance. So the reading is going to come from Mark 8. But before we go to the scripture, I just want to, we've experienced something of the presence of God this morning. Like that worship, I don't know about you, but that worship was just incredible. It was beautiful. And so before we go to the scripture, I just want us to have a little think back of some of the miracles which we've read about already in Mark. Now, some commentators say Mark's not necessarily a chronological book, so they may not have happened in this order, but these are some of the things which the disciples have witnessed and experienced and been around. So some of the things which Jesus has already done before we get to this point, Jesus has healed, I think about three or four times it says, and Jesus healed many, and Jesus healed many, and Jesus delivered many men of demons and women of demons. So that's kind of uncountable. We can't put a figure to that. We don't know exactly all those sort of miracles, but there are some which are mentioned by name. So he healed Simon's mother-in-law. She had a fever. He prayed, the fever left. He healed a paralytic man who couldn't walk. He said to him, take up your mat and walk. And then he also said, your sins are forgiven. So he's walking around performing these amazing miracles, but he's also bringing some radical new teachings. He heals a man with a shriveled hand, and he does this on the Sabbath. So again, some of the people are like, you're not allowed to do that. That's classed as work. What are you doing? So again, he's breaking some of those cultural norms, and I guess he's getting some people's backs up, and some people, the religious people amongst them, are thinking, this is not on. You can't do it. He set free the Greek woman's daughter, which Chris preached on the other week. So she was demon-possessed. She had a demon in her. And Jesus spoke to a woman, which you don't do in those days. Doesn't happen. And she was Greek. So for us, we can go, oh, yeah, it's the Greek woman. But we need to get a grasp of actually how radical Jesus was. Because these things, they don't happen. It was wrong. As far as some of those Pharisees, well, as far as all the Pharisees were concerned, what Jesus was doing, it wasn't right. Then we move into another realm. Jesus calms the storm. And the disciples say, who is this? The wind and the waves. Like, they bow down to this man. Who is this? What's going on? Then he walks on the water. And he feeds the 5,000. So this is just before, as we read this, I just want us to think that, wow, that's who Jesus is. This is who the disciples have been around for the past few months, year, however long it is that Jesus has been ministering for now. So this is the man that we're going to read about. That's the star of the story. And the other thing is that in the book of John, John actually says, if I was to write down all the miracles that Jesus did, we wouldn't have enough books in the whole world to be able to write it up. So I think we can safely say that that's just a snapshot of some of the things which Jesus has done. That's just, if it was a movie, that would just be the highlights. That would kind of be the trailer. You know, there are plenty, plenty more things which Jesus has done, but they haven't been recorded. So bearing this in mind, let's go to the scripture. It's Mark 8. It's going to be 1 to 21, but I am going to break it down a little bit. But to start off, we'll just read straight through. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present, and having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for the one loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It's because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Now, as most of you know, I work in a school and I work with primary school children, helping them with personal, social, behavioural issues. And quite often to help me understand a little bit more about the children, a really good question that I ask them is, if you could have one superpower for the day, what would it be? And it sounds quite simple, but that is, it reveals a lot about the child. It reveals a lot about some of their insecurities and vulnerabilities, but it reveals to me a lot about their personality and what kind of person they are. And the same can be said for the miracles that Jesus performed. Mm-hmm. Now, we know that he moves out of compassion and he moves out of love for people, but there's often a deeper meaning to Jesus' miracles. So when we see that he opens blind eyes, he also teaches us about the need to see the kingdom of God around us. When Jesus opens deaf ears, he speaks as well about the need to hear the word of God and to obey the word of God. When he cleanses the lepers, he cleanses their bodies, but Jesus also teaches about spiritual cleansing and the need for us to be spiritually clean and spiritually pure before him. And when Jesus raises people from the dead, that's probably the miracle of miracles, isn't it? But he also points to his own resurrection and to the further resurrection to come for us. So when we look at this story, I think we also need to think, well, what else is it that Jesus is trying to say? Why else is this here? What's the deeper meaning before this? And especially because only 2 chapters ago, we had the feeding of the 5,000. So I think you'd be forgiven for reading this and thinking, well, I know that. I know that Jesus can provide a lot with a little. And in fact, only in the couple of chapters ago, we fed 5,000. This is 4. You know, why does Mark include it again? Mm-hmm. And I think there's probably 2 reasons why Mark has included this. The first is that we now know that Jesus is in, it says a few little bits before, it says that Jesus was in the region of the Decapolis, which was non-Jewish territory. Mm-hmm. So when Jesus was feeding the 5,000, I imagine that he was feeding 5 radical Jewish men who knew about the Messiah to come, who knew about the story of the king that was to come. They knew the scriptures, but now Jesus is in, he's in non-Jewish territory. He's with the Gentiles. So I think Jesus is saying that I can feed the non-Jewish people as well. My kingdom is not exclusive to the Jews. My kingdom is for everyone. It says that Jesus was moved by compassion. So this morning, I feel like Jesus is saying to us, well, how do you love? How do you love the person next to you? How do you love the gay man that lives down the street? How do you love the old granny that might smell? Or, you know, Jesus's love is all encompassing. It's radical. It's for, as we've already mentioned, he was breaking down all these cultural norms. So Jesus is saying, how do you love? How do you love the person in front of you? How do you love the person next to you? And maybe for those who don't yet believe, Jesus is saying, I've come for you as well. I haven't come for the person that you're sitting next to who was brought up in a Christian home and not really gone off track ever. I haven't just come for them. Jesus is saying that I've come for you as well. We know from this story that Jesus feeds all those who are hungry for him. If you've got a hunger for Jesus, your past is irrelevant. If you've got a hunger for him, he wants to meet that hunger. Secondly, I find it really interesting that it says, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. So I could imagine there's this great big crowd of people and Jesus pulls his disciples away and he says, what are we going to do? These people are really hungry. And now this is where we need to go back to the start and just think of all those miracles that we've heard. So Jesus pulls them aside. He says, what can we do, guys? And they go, don't know. And you kind of read it and you think, what? How don't you know? What's wrong with you? Like, literally, two chapters ago, he's fed the 5,000. So I think that Jesus was giving his disciples an opportunity to express faith, to say, well, Lord, I don't know, but you're the Lord of the world. You're the King of Kings. You tell us. You tell us what to do and we'll do it. But they don't. They fail at that. And Jesus is gracious enough to let us know about this, because how many times do we fall short?
It's true.
And how many times is God asking us to take that step of faith and we don't do it? And please, I'm not saying let's stay in that place of little faith and of no faith. I'm not saying that at all. But that's the men who God used to change the course of history.
That's right.
These are the men that God used to turn the world upside down. And at this point, after they've walked with Jesus for this long, they still don't get it. So don't disqualify yourself this morning. If there are times where God's asked you to step out, repent. Lord, I'm sorry. I've messed up on that time. I didn't miss the mark. Let's go again. Because they're the kinds of people that God wants to use. So I think there's basically two reasons why Mark's included this. To show us that the gospel is for all people, to teach us to love all people, to love the person next to us, and to give us a little insight into the kind of people that God chooses and the people that he works with. So if we go back to the story, we've already established that Jesus is now in non-Jewish territory. And in those days, I looked up the word Gentile, because it's one of those things that we throw around all the time and we think, well, what is a Gentile? What does it mean? And one of the main things that kept coming up was they were viewed as morally deficient. So for the Jews, now Jesus is going to the morally deficient people. He's going to the people who aren't righteous, who aren't holy. They've got no understanding of this Messiah who's to come. But despite that, they've still followed Jesus for 3 days. They didn't know him from Adam. They knew nothing about him. But they'd caught a hold of something of Jesus' heart. And they followed him for 3 days. Psalm 34 verse 10 says, those who seek the Lord shall lack no good thing. And Jesus was true to that promise because he fed them. And Jesus knew that they were hungry. But their hunger for Jesus was greater than the hunger for bread. They were not really that bothered about the food, that they were hungry for Jesus. And you kind of think, well, why is that? These aren't men who've studied. These aren't men who have been in the synagogue and have heard all the prophecies about Jesus and who know what to look out for. And they're not waiting for their Messiah. This isn't their story. This is the story that the Jews should be inheriting. So we kind of think, well, why? Why were the men so hungry? And you'll have seen on the door, the reason why they were so hungry after God is because God has, because Colossians 1 verse 16 tells us that all things were created by him and for him. Earlier in Genesis, it says God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God knows you better than you know yourself. On the very, very core of every person, there's a need for Jesus. And there's a hunger for Jesus. You know, sometimes I think of it, you know those things that toddlers play with and there's like a circle and they have to get the circle into the circular hole, or there's a square and they've got to get that through. And sometimes we're watching them and they're trying to get the circle in the square, or and they're not doing it right, and we're kind of looking like, oh, bless, you know, you'll get there. But the truth is that every one of us, we're all built with a Jesus-shaped hole on our insides, at the very core of our soul. We've got a Jesus-shaped hole. And so many of us try and fill that hole with things that are not even bad, things that are a career. Well, I'm sorry, career, it doesn't fit. It doesn't quite fit. Maybe on the extreme, we try and fill it with sex or drugs or alcohol. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not going to satisfy. That's not what you need. Maybe on the other extreme, can I say that maybe sometimes we try and fill it with good things. We try and fill that hole with ministry. We might say, okay, well, if I just get to preach, then I'll be satisfied. Then I'll have made it. Or if I just get to lead a home group, then that hole will be fixed. And, you know, there are some of us that we have accepted Jesus and we've known that satisfaction, but it slipped. And over time, over weeks, over years, those things, Jesus seems to have been pushed out, and we've tried to put other things in the place where Jesus should be. So I feel like, you know, sometimes we're that baby and we're trying to put the wrong shape into the wrong hole. And this morning Jesus says, if there are those things in your life which you've tried to put in place of me, get rid of it. They're not wrong, they're not bad, but Jesus just says, come back to your first love. Don't be like that church in Revelation where Jesus says, you've lost your first love. Jesus is calling us back as a church to seek him. I love what, I've gone off the track, sorry. But I love what Ed said the other week, where he said, you know, how long are you prepared to seek Jesus for? It's not a quick fix. It's not, we live in such a society of instant this, instant that. I want this now. I want it yesterday. I'll have it. And that's not what Jesus is calling us to. Jesus is calling us to seek him passionately. He's calling us to seek us with a deep, deep hunger. So thank the Lord that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So where we have put things in the place of Jesus, we simply just need to move them out the way and carry on and come back to him. So we've had, Jesus he's fed the people, he's broken the bread, he's distributed it. I love this, verse 8, the people ate and were satisfied. They didn't just about have enough. They didn't just have enough to give them a taste so they could go on the way. They were satisfied. You know, that's just a little by the by. I love that, I think it's great. The people were ate and were satisfied. 4,000 men were present. And then we move on. Jesus sends them away. He gets into the boat and he goes off to another region that I can't say. But then the Pharisees come to him. Now, through the Gospels, we hear a lot about the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are very, very religious sect who are really concerned with the outward appearance of man. So the Pharisees were known for being very elaborate, very over the top, yet in their hearts, it was very questionable as to what level of righteousness. They believed that righteousness was something to show off and was something to be shown to the community around them. But inside, they didn't carry any righteousness of God. They believed that you could earn righteousness by what you did. So they've come to Jesus now, and it says to test him. So Jesus knew already that these men aren't. They're not genuine. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. So these men have been around Jesus. They're mentioned throughout the Gospels. They're present when a lot of the miracles are being performed. So why ask him for another sign? Jesus is, he's performing signs constantly, all the time. We've heard about some of them this morning. And all of Jesus, all the miracles that Jesus performs are signs that the kingdom of God is near. All his miracles are signs that point to the fact that he is the Son of God. So Jesus knows that this is a test. Jesus knows that these men are not seeking evidence because they've had the evidence. They've seen all these things. What these men lack is faith. They don't lack evidence, they lack faith. So Jesus refuses to answer them. He doesn't rise to the bait because he knows that whatever he answers is going to be used against them anyway, against Jesus anyway. So he doesn't answer and he gets into the boat. And then he goes with his disciples and he begins to teach them in relation to this interaction which he's just had with the Pharisees. And he says to them, he says to the Pharisees, be careful, watch out for the yeast of Pharisees, of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Now that is, this is a little bit obscure. We're kind of thinking, well, I don't know what that means. So yeast, through the Bible, it's often used, well, it's always used negatively. And what is yeast? It's actually a fungus. And it's a fungus which multiplies itself. And most commonly today, we use it in bread dough. And it transforms and shapes and it takes on the character of the bread. So that's what Jesus... So when Jesus says, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees, what he's saying is, if you're not careful, you're going to end up like them. If you don't sort out this lack of faith, you're going to end up like the Pharisees. Now, we might think, oh, that's a bit harsh. Like, these are your friends. These are the men who are for the kingdom. They're on Jesus' side. They're the good guys. You know, and you're thinking, Jesus called the Pharisees a brood of vipers. And he also, later on, he calls King Herod a sly fox. So you think, Jesus is saying, if you're not careful, you're going to end up like that. Because Jesus, you know, we kind of put people into groups, don't we? We'll think friends, enemies, good, bad, religious, irreligious, moral, immoral. But actually, Jesus has had this understanding that there's only, on the day of judgment, there's only going to be two groups of people. And there's going to be those who have put their faith in Jesus and those who haven't. Those who have faith in him as their Lord and Saviour and those who haven't. And that is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't continue down this road of little faith. Don't continue down this road of doubt. He's saying, don't be like those that have no faith. They still don't get it. And they say, it's because we've got no bread. Oh, poor Jesus. As we come to the end of this passage, Jesus, he starts to question them. Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? Don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? And ultimately, this has got nothing to do with the bread at all. What Jesus is doing is he's pointing to the fact that he is the Christ. Jesus is pointing to the fact that he's the bread of life. I've just fed those 4,000 people physical bread, actual bread, it's not a problem. I want you to understand that I am the Lord. I am the Son of God. What else is interesting? I missed this out. But if we go back to verse 4, it says, where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? And that word for remote place is actually the same what is used back in Genesis when they walked through the wilderness. The Israelites walked in the wilderness. So Jesus is saying, I fed the Israelites in the wilderness. I provided manna for them for 40 years. Don't worry that you've got no bread. Why? Do you still not understand? Do you still not get me? You've got no faith. Where is your faith? And I just wonder if, Chris, could you tinkle a little bit? I just wonder if maybe this morning there are those things which we've placed in place of Jesus. We do all have a Jesus-shaped hole in our hearts, but there are times where we try and put something else in place. And maybe if you'd just like to stand with me, I'd just like to pray. And Jesus this morning is saying, come back. Come back, my son. Come back, my daughter. Come back to this place of complete surrender. Come and be completely satisfied. Do you still not understand? He's saying, don't go looking elsewhere for food. Don't go looking elsewhere for your satisfaction. But come to me. Let me satisfy you. Let me satisfy those deep desires, those deep longings. And I'm so grateful that Jesus uses those kinds of disciples, the ones that don't get it sometimes. So maybe there's times where we haven't got it and we've put something else in the place of Jesus. Maybe with me this morning, you just want to say, Jesus, I just want to come back to you, God. I want to return to my first love. Jesus, I'm sorry for placing those other things at the center and thinking that I can be satisfied them because I recognize that my only true satisfaction will come from you, Father. You're the only one who can satisfy. And Jesus, I pray, God, as a church, Lord Jesus, that we would seek you and seek you alone. Thank you so much for Ed's word last week, Father, about seeking your face and being hungry for you, God. And I pray that for all of us here this morning, God, that you would place a deep hunger within our hearts, God. We were created in your image. We were created by you. We were created for you, God. We weren't created in the image of our job, or we weren't created in the image of a spouse. We weren't created in the image of family. But we were created in your image, Jesus, and you are the only one who can satisfy.
That's right.
And so we look to you this morning, Jesus. We look to you, God. And we ask that you would come, Father. That you would come, Lord Jesus, and take the rightful place in our hearts. You take the rightful place. That you would satisfy those deep longings and those deep desires. And maybe there are people here this morning who've never actually put Jesus in his rightful place. Oh, well, Jesus is here this morning to say, I'm here. I'm here to feed you. I'm here to satisfy you. Maybe you've been in church a long time, but you're just not sure. You haven't made that step from death to life. You haven't. On the day of judgment, you're not sure where you're going to stand. Are you going to stand with those who have faith, or are you going to stand with those who haven't? And God just says, just settle that now. Settle that this morning. Put your life in his hands. Let him satisfy your longings. Let him satisfy your desires. Maybe there's areas in our lives where we're lacking faith, and it's hard, and life is hard. I know life is hard. But Jesus wants us to fully surrender and fully submit to him, every aspect of our life. We heard at the Equip that God's love language is obedience. And if we don't trust him, if we don't obey him, we're saying that, Jesus, we don't trust you. And God is saying this morning, have faith. Have faith with me in your finances. Have faith with me in your relationships. Give me your children. Have faith with me for your children. Have faith with me in the small things, in the big things. It's a call to surrender today. He's calling us deeper. He's calling us to a deeper place of surrender. And he wants to remind us that those who seek the Lord shall lack no good thing. Those who seek the Lord shall lack no good thing. Oh, we thank you this morning, God.
Yes, Lord.
We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Father. Jesus, we surrender to you, God. We surrender to you, Father. We surrender, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Stir up that passion in our hearts, God. Stir up that passion in our souls. Jesus, we want to be made more hungry for you, God. We love you, Father.
Yes, Lord.
You are so faithful, God. Thank you that you came to save the lost. You came for those who are morally deficient.
Yes, Lord.
You came for the sick. We respond to you this morning, Jesus.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Just respond to him now. Just whatever that is you need to do, just respond to him. Just surrender, whatever that looks like. Whatever business you need to do with God, do it now. Don't go out of here this morning holding on to something which God is asking you to surrender to him. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Father.
Steph was ministering, I was just reminded of Jesus speaking about the 12 basketfuls left over, getting them to answer and be reminded of the miracle, and then with the 4,000, the 7 basketfuls left over. And it's like one basketball for every disciple, the 12, every one of them. It's like they had seen the miracle through their hands, and it was like God used them. And the faith that was extended as they broke the bread and they distributed and they saw things happen. And none were excluded, the 12. It's like God doesn't exclude anyone. If he asks you to do something, he doesn't bypass, he doesn't overlook you.
Yeah.
And the 7 speaks to me of the completion, the fullness. It's like on the 7th day, God rested. There was a completion. There was a finished work on the cross. It is finished. A complete finished work. Friends, there's nothing you can add to that. There's nothing you can take from that.
Amen.
Trust in that. Have faith in that this morning. As Steph's ministered the word so powerfully. It's like where our trust lies. Where our faith lies this morning. Because faith is the currency of heaven, as we heard yesterday. And faith pleases God. So this morning, extend your faith. Put your life in his hands by taking that faith, a step of faith, and just saying, my life I place in your hands. Be my Lord. Be my King and my Master. Be my Savior. I trust you this morning with my very life.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Amen.